Today we're going to look into somewhere around 1993. In the pages of a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packard. Anybody ever read it? Beautiful book. In this book, I just want to quote for you a passage from it. He says, "In the days when the Bible was universally acknowledged in all of the churches as God's word written, it was clearly understood that the promises recorded in Scripture were the proper God-given basis for all of our life of faith, and that the way to strengthen one's faith was to focus it upon particular promises that spoke to one's condition." That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? That's awesome when you think about it. But the beginning of it kind of troubles me. It troubles me because it says, in the days when the Bible was universally acknowledged in the churches. Unfortunately, it's no longer those days, is it? Let me quote for you also from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never yet thumbed a broken promise. The promises have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed." Man, it's so true. The promises of God, His Word, is so incredibly holy. His Word that we have written is God's Word written. Filled with promises upon promises that have never been broken. God's word is so amazing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's look into Romans chapter 4 and look at some of the promises. Paul wants to talk about them, so let's read what he has to say. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 13 and following, it says, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promises that he would be an heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. It may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all of us. For as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." So, is it clear? Our passage today is probably not the easiest to comprehend because his presentation is very complex. But if we really understand verse 13, we'll see that Paul is utilizing an either-or argument. The contrast is really between the law and faith, between inheriting the world and inheriting wrath. So let's look at verse 13 where it says, "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." So Paul is actually changing his strategy here. When he's argued against circumcision in verses 9 through 12 as a way to salvation, he used historical arguments to show that Abraham was justified 14 years before the rite of circumcision was given. Paul could have continued on this logic and this line of argument, and he could have kept going and going and reasoned that Abraham was justified actually 430 years before the law was given. But instead of arguing from history, he shows the holes in law living. And the inevitable result, which is receiving God's righteousness, or receiving God's righteous wrath, not his righteousness. You see, the promise did not come through performance for Abraham, but through faith. So what did it mean to be an heir of the world? Well, Abraham was to receive four parts to this promise. He was supposed to receive the people. He was supposed to receive the land. He was supposed to receive a blessing. And most of all, a redeemer. And so our focus should not be on performance for God, but on our faith in the promise of God. And once again, Paul hammers home the truth that righteousness comes by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. It's not through the law. This is Abraham. But through the righteousness that comes by faith. Verses 14 and 15 show us why we lose if we try to live by the law. Whenever we're wrapped up in trying to work for God by keeping a set of standards, we're going to be wiped out in a number of ways. Look at the first part of verse 14. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. Faith is neutralized or emptied when we try to just get by on our performance. The Amplified Bible uses the word useless. It says that the faith is useless. It's of no value if we live by that performance. Faith and law are opposites. When you choose one, you inevitably reject the other. A right relationship with God is either a gift to be received or a prize to be earned. So let me ask you, do you trust in your own abilities or in God's accomplishments? What He has done on the cross? Where do you put your trust in? Because it can't be both. His argument continues in verse 14 and he says, "And the promise is worthless." So not only does our faith have no value, but the promise is worthless. And the word worthless means to be permanently idle. God's promises are rendered worthless when we try to perform on our own strength. We won't go anywhere until we trust in Him alone. And the only way the promises of God are fulfilled in our life is through faith. Verse 15 adds that if we're determined to live by the law, we will be in trouble because no one can keep God's law perfect. Because the law brings wrath, is what verse 15 says. He says, your faith has no value if you put it in your own stuff. The promise of God is worthless if you don't take hold of that promise. If you don't believe in that promise, it's just sitting there. It's useless to you. It's worthless. And he says, because the law brings wrath. Now, we've been introduced to the idea of God's righteous wrath in each of the first three chapters of Romans. But we see it here again. And I want to remind you that God's wrath, when he talks of God's wrath, he's talking about a violent vengeance. That's God's wrath. And it carries the idea of swelling and swelling like a balloon. That swells and swells and gets bigger and bigger until it just bursts. We're not talking an air balloon here, like a water balloon. Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about. You take the balloon, you add it to the tap, and you turn it on slowly. And it gets bigger and bigger until it just bursts because you put too much in. And that's God's wrath for us. He's held it back for so long until it just bursts. And with the water balloon, if you're the one holding it next to the tap and it bursts, you're covered. You're soaked. It's no small matter to think that we can meet God's standards on our own. But if we stay on that path, we're going to end up facing God's wrath. John 3 says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." We are not declared righteous by law living, but by faith living. Abraham's trust was not in what he possessed, not in the people, not in the land, but in what he had been promised, in the Redeemer. The word faith is used 4 times in our text, and once is rendered believe. One of the Greek words behind this concept of faith is the word drink. It's helpful because when we drink something, we just don't look at it. No, this is a beautiful glass of water. We don't just touch it. We don't admire it or swirl it around and, wow, that's really nice. We drink. We drink it and we actually put it to our lips and put it in our mouth and we could taste it. And then it works its way down our throats so that it becomes part of us. And it's absorbed into our bodies. We drink. That's faith. That's exactly what Jesus meant in John chapter 7 when he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." We drink. That is faith. It becomes part of us. So if living the law doesn't work, what happens when we drink in God's truth and faith? Man, there's so many things that come from verses 16 and 17. There's at least 5 of them, and I want to look at them. First, we see that God's promises are personalized. Look at the first part of verse 16. "Therefore, the promise comes by faith." When we claim them by faith, God's promises become personally activated in our lives. They become part of us. And God is the ultimate promise keeper. Man, we go to promise keepers, right? But God is the ultimate promise keeper. Can we claim what Psalm 145 says? That the Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving towards all he has made? I've been to, I don't know, countless promise keepers events. But I can't say that all of what I've done and everything that I've made, I just pour out my love all the time towards. But God said he's faithful to all of his promises and loving towards all he has made. The next thing we see is that grace is given. In verse 16, it goes on, it says, "so that it may be by grace." See, living the law leads to condemnation, but living by grace leads to commendation. No more condemning, but commending. And there's this story told of this elderly woman who's trusted in Christ for her whole life. And she ends up in this old folks' home. And the people in the old folks' home, some of her friends, some of the nurses and so forth, they start kind of teasing her because of her faith. They threw questions at her. She tried to answer to the best of her ability. But then she was asked, "So what does it mean to be saved by grace? What does that really mean?" And she thought for a minute and said this, "Jesus stood in my shoes at Calvary. Now I'm standing in his." See, the difference between grace and the law, there's so many things. I put it in your bulletin so you didn't have to write it down. But let's look at it real quickly. On one side, we've got grace. On the other side, we have law. With grace, we have faith. Under the law, it's all about works. The other side, on grace, we have gifts. It's a gift to us But the law, it's earned. With grace, we have salvation. With the law, we have condemnation. With grace, we have certainty. With the law, there's uncertainty. There's forgiveness versus guilt. Reward versus punishment. That's what the law is all about, isn't it? Punishment. The grace, there's the world. The law, there is wrath. See, there's this reoccurring theme in the book of Romans. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? You know that your salvation is certain? Verse 16 continues by saying, the promise is guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. If you think salvation is by works, you can never be sure if you are truly saved, because you never know if you've done enough. That's where that uncertainty comes from. That's where you start feeling guilty. But did you know that? Do you know for certain that grace is guaranteed to you? And because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will go to heaven? It's not you might go to heaven, you hope to go to heaven, or maybe. That you will go to heaven if you were to die tonight. That's what grace does for us. Folks, you can be sure of it. It's all been done for you. God's promises are personalized by faith and are guaranteed by grace. God never intended for His people to keep the message to themselves. He's a global God. And that's evidenced by the first part of verse 17. It says, I have made you the father of many nations. Plural, nations. We always think, no, Abraham, he's just the father of the Israelites, nobody else. He's the father of many nations. Paul's quoting Genesis 17, verse 5, where God spoke to Abraham and gave him these promises to point out that salvation is for everyone. God blessed Abraham so that he would bless the nations. He was made a father so that he would be the spiritual father of all who believe in Christ. That's why we have to focus on the lost for Christ. They're family. They just don't know it yet. See, God offers salvation to everyone. It's open to every single living person. It's for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. John Piper says it this way. He says, did you know that Gentiles become true Jews by faith in Jesus? But Jews forfeit their final inheritance as Jews if they reject Jesus. Father Abraham is the father of many nations. With God, there's no such thing as impossible. We see in the last half of 17, it says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Abraham certainly experienced this when he was able to father Isaac at such an old age. When according to Hebrews 11, he considered his body as good as dead. There's no greater miracle in the world than the fact that God made us alive through Christ. Do you believe it? I see a lot of blank looks out there, folks, but do you believe it? There's no greater miracle than when God took us who were dead. We were dead in our sins, and He made us alive in Christ. Jesus said in Luke 18, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God calls Abraham a father when he wasn't, and he calls us righteous when we're not. When we focus on faith, we will inherit the world. If we focus on performing, we'll inherit wrath. If we are justified by faith, not by keeping the law, does that mean that we can just sit back and passively believe? No. There are implications and applications for us. The act of believing is active. It's the act of believing, not the sit on your butt of believing. It's active. It always involves an act of leaving. Did you know that? In Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He got up and went. He believed. He had active faith. We must leave that which we've been trusting on our own and lean upon the one who is fully trustworthy, on Jesus. And here's some ways that we can have active faith. First of all, first and foremost, stop trying and start trusting. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to do the right thing. Stop trying to do this, trying to do this, trying to do this. Start trusting. In what area do you need to trust God? Is there something you've given up on? It just seems dead. Well, it's time to trust God to bring life out of that which is lifeless. Perhaps you think it's your marriage. Perhaps it's a ruptured relationship. Perhaps it's a shaky financial situation or a health crisis. Perhaps you've stopped praying for someone. Well, it's time to start trusting God to do His work. In His time, in His way. Give it to God right now. Let Him give life to the dead and call things that are not as though they were. To bring into existence those things that didn't exist. If God can raise things from the dead, if He can call into existence things that are never there before, just look around, all of creation, that's what He did. If He has the power to do that, we should be very excited to be a person to walk in faith. Amen? God created all of this just by speaking. He spoke and Lazarus rose from the dead. He said a word, and Jairus' daughter, nowhere near him, became alive. Stop trying to do it all on your own and start trusting in God and what He can do. We also need to start living as heirs right now. Too many of us are living like paupers. We've forgotten that we are children of the King. We are children of the King. We ask God to bless us. And He says in Ephesians 2 verse 3 that He blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ. Every one of them. We live defeated lives because we don't believe it. We're paupers. We're poor. But we've been given an inheritance that is literally out of this world. It is literally out of this world. It is with God. You are accepted by Almighty God. You are secure because of the work that Jesus has done. And you are significant to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and gives us every good thing. But we don't want to believe it. And I don't know why. There are days I don't believe it. But God's word is so clear. We got to start living as an heir right now. He's adopted us as sons and daughters. We are part of God's family. Maybe it's because you haven't settled the whole area of assurance in your life. The whole issue of assurance of salvation. Verse 16 states that grace is guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Once you become a son or daughter of Abraham by faith, Jesus promises he will never leave you or forsake you. If that isn't good enough, how about we try 1 John? 1 John 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, God's grace provides a guarantee that you have eternal life. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, then even as the world's situation, we look around and it seems to be decaying and crumbling around us, doesn't it? Everything's going down the tubes except the price of oil. It all seems to unravel around us, but you can have confidence that you are ready for Christ's return. I wish I could remember who said it, but I can't. But somebody once said, attempt something so great for God that if He is not in it, it will fail. Try it. Try to attempt something so great for God that if He's not in it, it will fail. Do you expect great things from God? Or are you just happy to sit nice and comfy in these incredibly uncomfortable red chairs? Do you expect great things from God? If you do, then attempt great things for Him. Are you living a boring, predictable Christian life? Maybe it's time to go a little bit crazy for God. There's a book by Ted Decker. Now, he usually writes novels, but he wrote a book called The Slumber of Christianity. And he argues that too many believers have settled for bland spirituality, for a bland view of Christ. When our expectations of receiving an inheritance that will not fade away, it should awaken within us a passion for heaven, a passion to live for God while we're here on earth. Some of you may not like Ted Decker. Well, how about G.K. Chesterton? Let's try his ideas on this. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. We just don't try, folks. Am I right? I'm not the only one who just doesn't try. But as I look at our ministry here at Maranatha, we need to always be striving. Striving to grow. Striving to do more things. And there's at least four areas I want us to look at. We need to gain more disciples. We've got to be... Let's ramp up our commitment to share Jesus with those in our network, in our sphere of influence, with all those people around us. Just ramp up our ability to do that. Just go and talk to them. What's the worst they can say to you? Don't talk to me about that. Get out of my face. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. Okay, go to the next one. There's always somebody else. We need to gain more disciples. We need to be excited about Jesus. We need to be excited about what He's doing. And as we gain more disciples, we ourselves need to grow in depth, go deeper and deeper. I want to challenge every ministry of this church to go deeper in Christ, to grow deeper in Him. This fall, we're starting some small groups on the Truth Project. We've got at least 5 copies of the DVDs. And I want to find 5 homes that we are able to host this Truth Project. This Truth Project is 12 intense weeks of DVDs. We got five? That's a good number. There's 5 days in a week during the week. We could find one day for every one of them. That way, if you can't make it to yours, you can go to somebody else's. Because I can't make it on Monday this week, but I can go on Wednesday. I want to start 5 of them in our church so that we can grow deeper and learn what the truth of God is all about. If you're able to host, come and talk to me. I want to start this fall going deeper. Look for more details this summer. I'm going to be promoting it all summer. All right, giving generously. I'm so pleased. You guys got your bulletins? Let's look at this. This is awesome. When we look at our weekly financial update, what we need every week is there. What we got last week, not so good. But we've added a new line. Our average 2012 weekly giving. What we're averaging this year, look at how close the top and bottom numbers are. Look at how close they are. 6 months ago, they were nowhere close to that. We're growing. We're giving generously. We're almost there. Let's continue to give more. I thank God for your faithfulness, for all of our faithfulness in giving. I want to encourage you to continue giving so that we can get rid of our debt. Get rid of what we have looming over us. Gaining disciples, growing in depth, giving generously. All this can be done if we do just glimpse the dream. As we gain more disciples, as we grow in depth, as we go deeper, as we give generously, we will be positioned for ministry expansion. We're going to grow. We're going to grow. We're going to get bigger. We're going to be able to do so many things that seem crazy right now. God will reveal the next steps as we continue to seek Him. One of those steps is our youth ministry. 3 years ago, we had nothing. One of the biggest events we had just this spring was 25 youth coming out. We're growing it, but we're looking for more leaders. The ones that are there, they're doing a great job, but they need some help. I want to encourage men, step up, help out with this ministry. Right now, we've got some women leading it, and they're doing a great job, but they need some men to come alongside with them to help out with the guys. Grow that ministry. And before you know it, one of those guys or girls is going to be on our board. We've seen it happen, haven't we? No matter if you've got a good dad or not, it's time to make God your father by becoming His child. Give you one more, maybe 2 more quotes before we end this off. John Piper summarizes our situation so well. He says, "You have 2 possible futures in front of you. One is to inherit the world. The other is to inherit wrath. Whether you inherit the one or the other hangs on one fundamental thing, the righteousness of God. It has been credited to your account. Or does it stand as a witness against you?" I recently learned that the word righteous in Chinese has 2 parts. On the top part of the Chinese character for righteous is the picture of a lamb. And the bottom part of it is I, or me. If you are a born-again believer, the lamb is over you. The righteousness of God is there. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus, the lamb, and declares you righteous in his sight. As a result, you will receive rewards, not wrath. So are you under the lamb? You under the righteousness of God? Father Abraham has many sons and daughters. You can become one of them today. If you're already one of them, start living like it. Because when we focus on faith, we inherit the world. If we focus on performing on our own, on doing it with our own actions and our own thoughts, we're going to inherit wrath. Let's not do that as a church. The world is God's footstool. He has given it to us as Christians. Let's grab hold of it. Let's take it. Let's evangelize the entire planet. Let's tell everybody that we can who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you are so amazing. You're almighty. You spoke our very being into existence. And not just us, but our entire universe came at your word. You have given us so many things. You have blessed us beyond what we deserve. You have given us grace. You have given us faith. You have given us salvation. You have given us a guarantee through your word and the grace and the work of your Son. You have given us forgiveness. So, Father, I pray that we would live as Christians, as we would live as your children. And we would not look upon performance of our own deeds, but that we would live by faith, that we would step out boldly, that we would not only believe the truth, but teach the truth and live the truth in everything that we do. God, you deserve all the glory. You deserve all of our love. You are so amazing. Thank you. Amen.